Well, welcome this morning to our workshop on anxiety, and I'm looking forward to what Pastor Roger has to say to us today and unpacking biblical wisdom for how to deal with anxiety. And so let me go ahead and open up in prayer, and then I have just a few announcements to make for you, or to you, and then we'll get going. So let's pray. Lord, you tell us through the psalmist to sing a new song unto you. You tell us, Lord, to tell of your salvation from day to day, declare your glory among the nations and your marvelous works among all the peoples. Lord, what a great privilege it is for us to praise you for what you have done and who you are. What a great privilege, Lord, for that praise to overflow into proclamation. And Lord, it is that we want to do today, that what Roger's going to be doing for us, Lord, in one sense is praising you and proclaiming your salvation and how it impacts how we live from day to day. And so, Lord, my prayer today is that not only will we praise you, not only will we hear this proclamation from your word, but Lord, may it lead to a practice of peace in you. And Lord, may that in itself redound to your praise and to your glory. So, Lord, guide this day. We just pray that you would be honored in it all. In Christ's name, amen. Well, real quickly, probably a lot of you know, but some of you may not be aware what the Nebraska Gospel Network is. We've been in existence about 11 years, and we've tried to show how the gospel is at the center, how it drives all that we do. And recently, we've kind of tweaked our direction in how we do that. Rather than putting on a conference and bringing somebody in to from outside to speak, we're trying to focus now on how do we equip people to deal with the problems in life that we have from a biblical perspective, and how do we equip people for turning around and helping others to do that. So we're glad you're here for that this morning. And our next event is going to be in October. There's a little card out on the information table there that you'll want to pick up. We're going to be watching together the annual conference of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. It's their beliefs and philosophy that we operate under now as the Nebraska Gospel Network. And so there's information for that, and I would encourage you to pick that up. Also, I think Roger, they'll have notes, right, for today? Yeah, so you'll have notes. If you need a pen to be able to take notes, those are out on the information table. We'll get the notes passed out to you here in a second. And also, if you have special food needs, hopefully you put a star next to your name. Unfortunately, we didn't get that printout from the website. If you gave us that note on the website. But Kara, who is passing out notes there, just talk to her, and she can make sure that she has those food needs met for you. I think that's it. I guess if I forgot anything, Roger can cover it. But Roger Baker is a pastor on staff here at Cornerstone Berean Church. Roger, how long have you been on staff here? 3 years. And so I am really looking forward to this. I had a pretty, significant case of COVID last year. And during the middle of that, I actually came and was counseled by this brother and received some great support through that. So I really appreciate the wisdom that God has given to this man. So thank you, Roger.
Thank you, Pastor Tom. Morning, everybody. It's good to be with you this morning. If you had taken a look at the schedule in advance, then you would know that we're going to aim to end this session at around 9:40. This will be a shorter session. This will be a unique session in that we're going to take a bit of time in our first session to introduce this subject and do some preliminary work of defining some terms and making sure that we're understanding what we mean when we use the same language. And then after this first session, We're going to start examining Matthew chapter 6 in session 2. That'll start at 9:50 after a short break. And then we're going to spend most of our time over the next few hours trying to understand primarily what the Scriptures have to say about issues like fear and anxiety and worry. And now that shouldn't surprise you, right? We called this workshop Biblical Help for Anxiety. So we're going to look to the Scriptures for the help that we need. That's where we're going to turn. But that may not surprise you, but what may surprise some of you is to realize just how much the Scriptures have to say about this topic. Not partly relevant. You see, some folks assume that maybe Scripture doesn't have much to say at all to an issue of anxiety. Or maybe it's relevant to a certain point or to a certain element of anxiety, but it's not sufficient. And what we really want today is we hope that you leave today encouraged to know that when the Holy Spirit said that within the Scriptures, we have everything that we need for life and godliness, that He meant it. That He meant it. We have everything that we need for life and godliness. God's Word is infallible, it is authoritative, and it's sufficient when it comes to addressing the issues that we face in our lives, including fear and anxiety and worry. In fact, we're operating with a conviction and an underlying assumption in this instruction this morning that all other sources of information that speak to this topic need to be subject to the teaching that's found in Scripture. There's a lot of wisdom, there's a lot of help available for issues like anxiety and other soul-related issues. And if we're thinking from a biblical perspective, then all of that needs to be brought into subjection to the teaching found in Scripture. And so that may raise questions for you, some of which may get answered along the way today. But we're also going to aim to reserve some time at the end of our last session for some Q&A, about a half an hour of Q&A. And I'll invite Pastor Tom up here to join me so that you can ask me and hold me accountable for what I've said, but you can also benefit from a veteran pastor counselor like Tom. We'll have some Q&A. So jot down questions that you'd like to tackle, and then we're going to try to give you an opportunity to ask them before we go today. I should say at the outset that I owe a tremendous debt to a lot of people. And you may not know it, but you'll hear them when you hear me speak on this subject. You'll hear Pastor Kelly Larson. You'll hear Paul Touches. You'll hear David Pallison. You'll hear Ed Welch. You'll hear some wonderful people who have given me wise counsel and who have done a tremendous amount of work in this area that I've benefited from. So there's my works cited. I'm a thief who's stolen from other thieves, giving you things to steal today, okay? And I hope you do. So the plan today is not to give you anything revolutionary or groundbreaking. I hope that's not disappointing. Okay? Nothing revolutionary or groundbreaking. Our primary objective this morning is to establish a basic biblical foundation for understanding and addressing the issue of anxiety. That's going to be our primary objective today. Establish a basic biblical foundation for understanding and addressing fear, worry, and anxiety. Hey, we want to be thinking biblically about the experience of anxiety and the activity of worry and the emotional response of fear and how these things interact with each other. And it would also be good from the outset for me to say that this is, I know that this is a difficult subject. I know that we're treading out into some deep waters here. It's a complex subject to address, and for many people, it's not only difficult or complex, it might be deeply personal for you. You may be somebody who suffers from different manifestations of anxiety, or you may be walking closely with somebody who suffers a great deal. Okay? Some circumstances and some of the ways that we might struggle with anxiety and worry often require some attention that we won't be able to fully provide over the course of just a few hours today. We understand that, right? There are some situations. While we labor to provide this basic biblical foundation for understanding and responding to these things, okay, there may be some complexities to your situation or to somebody that you know, their situation, that require a more robust conversation and more focused care. So if that's you, I want to say three things as you're preparing to take in this instruction here this morning. Number one, please don't hesitate to get more help. if I've described you, if you need or you know that somebody who needs more focused care, this workshop today, it should be equipping. It should be helpful, but it may be a conversation starter that leads you to getting the ongoing care that you need. So reach out to your pastor. Reach out to one of the NGN leaders. Reach out to me if you don't have somebody who can provide that care, and we'll do what we can to get you pointed in the right direction. Number two, regardless of whether or not you need or someone else needs more help or not, what we will cover today is intended to be the foundation for the kind of help that you pursue and provide. Here's what I mean by that. The care that we give and the care that we receive should be shaped by and built upon a basic biblical foundation for understanding these matters. To put it another way, no matter how difficult or complex a situation may be, what we need first and foremost is to strive to understand and apply what the Scriptures have to say about this issue. So the folks with extreme cases don't need less than this. Do you understand what I mean? The folks with extreme cases don't need less than this basic foundation that we're getting today. So let me give you an example of a tendency we might have. Someone may be struggling or suffering a great deal, and they've received a diagnosis for something like, we'll say, obsessive compulsive disorder. They have a diagnosis of OCD, or PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, some other severe anxiety disorder. And then here's the temptation. The temptation for us may be to think that this is unique. It's a unique issue in the sense that the Bible doesn't sufficiently address it, that it doesn't sufficiently speak to that issue. And then the assumption can be, in many cases, that assumption can lead to the neglect of the care that a person needs. That we don't want to bypass this basic biblical instruction that we're going to go over today when we encounter complex situations. We actually want to make a beeline for it. This is the direction we're going to go. Many of those situations, they do require focused long-term care. They do require wise consideration of how to care for the whole person, including body and soul. But all of that care needs to be informed by, subject to, and seeking to apply what the Bible says. Okay, third thing I want to say is that if you are among those who find a subject to be deeply personal, because you suffer or somebody you know is suffering, please just patiently bear with us today. Hang it out till the end here. Love you. I have been praying for you and am eager to be an encouragement to you. So hang in there with us, okay? All right. What we're going to say is that the Bible sufficiently speaks to us on this issue in a way that's relevant, helpful, compassionate, authoritative, and necessary for all of us, no matter how simple or complex our struggles may be. Now, I think some preliminary work and providing some key definitions for terms that we're going to be using over the course of the day is going to be helpful. So let's make sure that we're thinking in the same categories and using the same definitions. And let's start with some preliminary observations. You have a study guide in front of you. This should be on page one of that. Session one should be front and back. You have notes in front of you that should correspond to what's on the PowerPoint. Here's some preliminary observations. Number one, anxiety is not a particular issue that affects only some people. It's not an issue that affects only some people. It's not an issue that only a few struggle with. It's an issue that we all struggle with to varying degrees. Okay? We're going to come back to this, but this is a key observation for us to make. The experience of anxiety is embedded in the human dilemma this side of Eden, right? This world is broken. We are broken. We're going to talk some, not in depth, but some about various diagnoses, but this issue is not limited to those with a particular diagnosis. And likewise, when we think about worrying, which we'll define shortly, worrying is something that we're all tempted to do to varying degrees, right? That's not something that's limited to a certain personality type. These are common struggles that we all face. Number two, anxiety does something and it identifies what's important to us. Anxiety identifies what's important to us. Consider the things that make you feel anxious or that you're tempted to worry about. Give me a couple of examples. What what are we inclined to be anxious about or maybe tempted to be worried about? Finances. Kids. Work. Cancer. Health. A serious health diagnosis. You bet. Anything else? Relationships in general. Yep. Now, we could keep going, but notice something about all of these. Do you see what these all have in common? We feel anxious about and we worry about the things that are important to us. You don't get spun up over something that doesn't matter to you, right? It's the things that matter to you. Whether they should matter or not is an entirely different question. And that's a matter that needs to be investigated when we're feeling anxious about something. We need to put that on the table and say, should this matter to the extent that it does? But in many cases, and let me say, the thing that troubles us should be important to us. It should be important to us. It's a matter that needs to be investigated, because there's times when the reason that I feel anxious, it's because I valued something that I shouldn't, or I valued something that I should way out of proportion. So I don't want to offend anybody, but if your Saturdays in the fall are either good or bad, depending on what the Huskers do, right? So I may have stepped on some toes, but that may be an indication of valuing something good. So that may be debatable, but valuing something good out of proportion, okay? That's a matter that needs to be investigated, okay? Anxiety tells us something is important to us. If the issue wasn't important, we wouldn't be troubled, okay? Number three, anxiety tells us that something is wrong. This is closely related to the last point, right? We feel anxious when we perceive that something important to us could be in jeopardy. Something important to us either is or could be in jeopardy. Now I feel anxious, okay? If that weren't the case, if something weren't wrong, if we weren't afraid that something important could be jeopardized, then we would not be troubled. Number four, this is an important point for us to think about. Anxiety is entwined with our bodies and our souls. Anxiety is a body and soul issue. When we think of anxiety, we rightly associate it with feeling a certain way. And you know what I mean, okay? There's more to it, but when you think of common symptoms of anxiety, we think of nervousness, restlessness, tension, feeling panic or dread. Heart rate goes up, breathing goes up. You could be sweating profusely, feeling nauseous, GI issues. The list goes on, right? There is an effect on the body when you are experiencing anxiety, and there's no doubt about it. But we were made up of body and soul. We are not merely material, okay? And we are not merely immaterial. We are body and we are soul. And now there's a cooperation between these things that's a mystery. The interplay between these two elements, the outer man or the body and the inner man or the soul, though this is mysterious, it's undeniable and it's unavoidable. Therefore, it should not be ignored. And this goes in two directions. Okay? The Bible has multiple examples of physical issues that vex the soul. Physical issues that weary the inner man. They vex the soul. And the Bible also has multiple examples of inner man or soul-related issues that affect the body. When David had neglected to confess his sin and repent, Psalm 32, his bones had wasted away. He was sapped. His strength was sapped. An inner man problem resulted in the outer man being vexed. We need to understand that this is happening. So even though it's known and felt by physical characteristics, anxiety is always and unavoidably a spiritual matter as well. Anxiety is always and unavoidably a spiritual matter as well. Our mental, emotional, and physical struggles are always interacting with and requiring something from our souls. Always interacting with and requiring something from our souls. Your soul is active when you are anxious. Number five, Anxiety is a description, not a diagnosis. And I want to tell you what I mean by that, because I want to help to get rid of a stigma. So you are probably familiar with at least some of the terms that are understood as diagnoses for anxiety disorders. And there's a bunch of them. But for example, specific phobias, separation anxiety disorder, obsessive compulsive disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder, social anxiety disorder, generalized anxiety disorder, and the list goes on. Now, when you hear those terms, when you hear an anxiety disorder, I have a question that I want you to ponder. Do you think about those issues as something someone has or something someone does? Is an anxiety disorder something you have or something that you do? This is an important distinction for us to make. The American Psychiatric Association, which publishes the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Health Disorders, the DSM, and we're on DSM-5 right now, does a very thorough job of observing and cataloging certain behaviors and assigning labels to those behavior categories. They do an outstanding job of cataloging this data, and it's useful for certain purposes. Unfortunately, those labels are called a diagnosis, which can be misleading and can create some confusion. When you assign that terminology, a diagnosis, it can be misleading and it can create some confusion. Okay? We're going to unpack this a little bit. What's the difference between the common experience of anxiety recognized by the American Psychiatric Association and one of these disorders? Take a look at the chart on your handout or on the PowerPoint labeled everyday anxiety versus anxiety disorder. We'll just look at these quickly. Everyday anxiety manifests like this. It can be worrying about paying bills, landing a job, a romantic breakup, the welfare of your family, or other important life events. And you're classified as within this anxiety disorder if you have constant or unsubstantiated worry that causes significant distress and interferes with daily life. Everyday anxiety looks like embarrassment or self-consciousness in an uncomfortable or awkward social situation, which follow me around everywhere I go. Anxiety disorders look like avoiding social situations for fear of being judged, embarrassed, or humiliated. Everyday anxiety is a case of the nerves or sweating before a big test, a presentation, a performance, or other event. Anxiety disorder is a panic attack or the preoccupation with fear or having another panic attack. Everyday anxiety looks like a realistic fear of a dangerous object, place, or situation. An anxiety disorder looks like an irrational fear or avoidance of an object, place, or situation that really doesn't present a legitimate danger. Anxiety, sadness, or difficulty sleeping after a traumatic event over to recurring nightmares, flashbacks, or emotional numbing related to a traumatic event that occurred in the past. We need to understand what's going on here. First, when we hear or interact with this information, what we have been conditioned to assume is that if a person fits these categories of anxiety disorder, they have the equivalent of a psychopathology in the same way that a person has a medical pathology or a disease. And they are not equivalent. They are not equivalent. So there may be an organic or physical aspect to a person's struggle, but the DSM-5 categories that we look at, they are largely, if not only, descriptive. They are descriptive categories. They are describing the thoughts and the behaviors that are observable. And as the DSM acknowledges, the cause of these behaviors may be largely unknown. The DSM does not claim to be giving a medical diagnosis in the same way that if a doctor says, you have COVID-19. Okay? That's not what's happening here. These are descriptive categories. These are things that we do. Now, Why am I pointing this out? I'm trying to take the time to point this out because understanding this makes an enormous impact on how we approach the issue. Okay, first, if we assume that these behavior categories are a psychopathology, they're something you have, and therefore think that a solution is only biological, then you will automatically dismiss some of what Scripture has to say, assuming that it doesn't address this issue for you. The Bible may not be relevant in your mind for the struggle if you're thinking along those lines. And therefore, if that's the case, you will not be responding rightly to your anxiety, and you will not be getting the help that you need. Now, related to this is a concern that I have, which is this phenomenon of embracing a diagnosis as an identity. Have you seen this before? Embracing a diagnosis as an identity. Listen to the language that people use and notice the determinism or fatalism bound up in the hopeless conclusion that this is part of me. This is part of me. We say, I have such and such disorder, like we're saying, I have blue eyes. Right? That's not what the DSM is intended to do. Okay? Or sometimes we go a step further and actually embrace this and say things like, I am OCD. Have you heard that? Not even I have, but I am OCD. Now, wait a minute. You are OCD? Now, where did you get that idea? Where is that thinking coming from? Okay? This is not what the DSM says. It says you do things. It says you think and act in ways that are described as being disordered, and those thoughts and behaviors have a certain label. The DSM doesn't say that you what you have or what you are. It says what you do, and of course, that's not the way the Bible speaks to the issue either. Right? Okay. That's the first point I want to make here. Second, I want to reiterate a point that I think we can see. When we understand what's happening here, this reinforces the fact that this struggle is a common struggle that we all face to varying degrees, right? We need to destigmatize this issue. Will you look at this chart? Look at this chart for just a minute and locate yourself. Can't you see yourself on one or both sides of this at least some of the time? At least some of the time? Irrational fear or avoidance of something that poses little or no real threat. I told this story once before in Bible class a couple years ago. I was probably 17 or 18, and I was archery elk hunting with my uncle up in the mountains in Colorado. And I'm a big, tough dude back then, and this is about as manly as it gets, right? We're out. We're going to go kill a giant beast with a stick and a string, and we've been hiking for a couple of hours, and we're all worn out, and we get to a place where we sit down to take a rest, and I go to fan my shirt like this, and I look down, and there's a big old wolf spider on the inside of my shirt coming right up the middle of my chest. And I went to dancing on the side of that mountain like a scared little girl. Okay? And it was a sight that you would have paid good money to see. So what's happening? Is that rational? There I was, 5'11", 260 pounds, and all I had to do was go like that, and that wolf spider was done. But I was terrified. And then I get my wits about me and extract the critter, and I'm still feeling a little anxious about this, but it's kind of back in the realm of everyday anxiety now, right? That's a silly example, but sometimes I avoid social situations because I don't want to be embarrassed or humiliated. Sometimes I have a hard time following up with somebody who needs care because I neglected them. And that's, I've got apprehension there, right? You vacillate between these all the time. This is a common experience for all of humanity this side of Eden, okay? So we live in a broken world, we're broken, and we all have things that are important to us. Sometimes those things are or appear to be threatened, and this leads to either a concern that can be godly or an ungodly anxiety. Now let's see if we can define some overlapping terms. There are three terms in particular that have a great deal of overlap. They can sometimes get confused, but we need to be able to differentiate and make sure that we're on the same page. These terms are fear, anxiety, and worry. Okay? First definition is fear. The definition that we're going to be working with when we talk about this today is fear is the emotional response to a real or perceived imminent threat. Emotional response to a threat. Now, this is important. Fear is not necessarily sinful. And sometimes it's necessary. right? Okay? You should be afraid to drive your vehicle at 120 miles an hour with bad tires and bad brakes, right? And some of you guys in here can attest to the fact that that didn't register until you were at least late 20s, right? That's not a credit to you or to me. But you should be afraid of that, right? Okay, because fear can either help you to be sober-minded and vigilant, or it can help to mobilize energy and create a physical response within the body that equips you for action. That's not all a flaw when we experience fear. There's a good design in some of those things. Now, fear can become sinful when we become controlled by things that we should not fear. Okay? That which controls you is that which you bow to. That's your master. And so when something that should not be controlling you is controlling you, then fear can become sinful. Anxiety. This is a definition we're going to work with today. Anxiety is the emotional response to a potential future threat. A potential future threat. Anxiety is typically accompanied by nervousness, uneasiness, and apprehension regarding an uncertain outcome. Now, feeling anxious is part of the human experience and to some extent is to be expected. It's not wrong in and of itself. Okay? And it can be part of a loving concern and care for others. Ed Welch said, if you don't know what anxiety feels like, you don't know what it means to love people. Or you're withdrawn, you're detached. That's not what we're looking for. We're not looking for disengaged or withdrawn. We're looking for content. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But there are actually multiple examples. We're gonna cover some texts today that say, do not be anxious or do not worry, and be anxious for nothing, and cast your anxieties on the Lord. These are going to be key texts that we look at. But the same word, or the root of the same word, is used other places in Scripture to describe a good, godly concern. Paul talks about the anxiety that he felt daily for the churches that he planted. Paul instructs us to have a concern for the body, for other people. Hey, 1 Corinthians 7, the unmarried woman is concerned about the affairs of the Lord. She cares. It's the same root word. Okay? She has some level of concern for the affairs of the Lord. The married woman is concerned about the affairs of her husband and her family. And that's held out as a good thing. That's the way that it ought to be. Okay? So it's not necessarily bad in and of itself. We've already talked about this. It's an indicator that tells us what's important to us, which means that it can reveal sin in our priorities and allegiances. We're going to try to get to the bottom of that in our next session, talking about heart allegiances being a key issue when we feel anxious. Okay? It may lead to sin in our response to it or in our attempts to alleviate it. Nobody likes to be anxious. And you're always finding a way to get rid of anxiety. Anxiety wants to be rid of itself. How we go about that, what we do, is what matters when we're provoked. Worry. We're going to use a definition for worry that's a verb as the activity of worrying. And what I mean is actively dwelling on and taking responsibility in one's mind for matters outside of their control. This is the attempt to scheme in order to settle uncertainty. This kind of worry, so for example, when we turn to Matthew 6 in a moment, and Jesus says, do not worry or do not be anxious, it's this excessive concern. And often what's happening is that excessive concern is attempting to alleviate anxiety, but you already know what it does. It inevitably piles it on, contributes to it. Worry in this sense is always wrong. It's never right to worry in this sense. Okay? When we fear a potential threat, anxiety is generally understood as what we feel in response. When we feel anxious, worry is often how we describe what we do in an effort to settle that anxiety. And this is important. When the Bible teaches on this subject, the topic of anxiety, it is addressing all three. It's addressing all three. So Scripture instructs us regarding what we should ultimately fear, how we should feel, and what we should do. So we want to see these things as distinct, but we want to make sure that we don't treat them as entirely separate matters. Because when you feel anxious, you are now actively doing something. What are you doing to settle that? What are you doing to be rid of that? Okay? And the Bible is speaking to both what you do and how you feel and the allegiances of your heart. When you fear, you will feel something, and then you'll do something about it. So the response of concern or feeling anxiety may not be wrong in and of itself, but the question is, what does it lead to? And what are you doing to address it? Anxiety is always looking for a way to get rid of itself. It wants an answer. And listen, it wants an answer that's suitable to the dilemma or threat that it perceives. Anxiety wants an answer that's suitable to the threat it perceives. This is why, whether or not the cause of anxiety is sinful or physical, the response is fundamentally spiritual in nature and also a moral issue. It's spiritual in nature and it's a moral issue, how you respond. And this is where the Bible calls us to a particular responsibility when we fear and experience anxiety. Friends, if you are a Christian, it is your duty. Now, it's one that's in your best interest, but it is your duty nonetheless to turn to the Lord when you're experiencing anxiety. And when that anxiety is brought on in connection to a godly concern or a physical malady, this is still the case. It's still our duty to turn to the Lord, even in such a case. So the question is, on what basis will we ultimately have peace? How do you answer that question in your soul? Who or what will ultimately provide that peace? Who or what is the foundation for my security and stability? And this is connected to how we should think about the goal of helping one another with the issue of anxiety. What is our primary goal? What does it mean to help somebody from a biblical perspective? What should we be aimed at when we respond to our anxiety or seek to help others? I don't want to disappoint you again, but our primary goal should not be to make the feeling of anxiety go away. That's a secondary goal. That's a secondary goal for the Christian. Our primary goal should not be to make the feeling of anxiety go away. Of course we want to feel better. Please don't hear me wrong. I'm not talking about an approach that lacks compassion. Of course we want to feel better, and of course we want the people that we care for to feel better. Certain situations make that a higher priority than others, okay, in terms of the urgency of addressing how they're feeling. When a person struggles with debilitating panic attacks, we need to think about how to alleviate some outer man struggles in order to even begin ministering some of the basic care that's beneath of that, the problems that are there before a panic attack surfaces. They have to be calm and lucid, and so it would be ridiculous if I said, I'm not going to care for them and help calm down this outer man issue. But it's not an ultimate goal, okay? Now, you're going to hear from me that we should also expect that to some legitimate extent, the experience of anxiety can and normally does improve when we approach the matter biblically. I'm not saying we shouldn't be interested in that or even paying attention to progress. I'm saying that feeling better is not the primary goal. And I'm saying that that is nowhere promised to us as an immediate guarantee or through some kind of one-and-done project. We cannot say to people, do this, this, and this, and anxiety goes away, right? That's what we want. Fair enough, right? Of course I want it to go away. And then culturally, this is a pretty normal demand, isn't it? We come to many of our struggles with an underlying assumption that all suffering should be alleviated as a matter of first importance. And so we tend to want a quick fix for things that cause us discomfort, including anxiety. You know this is true. In our culture, we don't like to suffer. We don't like to wait. That's actually viewed as unhelpful and not valuable. That's not a biblical way to think about suffering. The Lord is at work in those things in various ways. We like formulas that promise to help with that, but the problems that are deep will not have solutions that are cheap. Problems that are deep will not have solutions that are cheap. Not only so, Listen, if our primary or only objective is the removal of symptoms, then we might actually fail to provide the care that someone needs. Let me give you a quick example of what I mean. If I have a non-believer coming to me and they are feeling anxious and it's associated with the sin in their life, am I going to do them any favors if I help give them some technique to alleviate that? Not at all. I'm actually glad they're feeling anxious about this particular issue, right? They have something very serious to be anxious about. If they are not reconciled to Christ and their sin is not atoned for, my primary objective is not to alleviate those symptoms. I want to get them to Christ, and I want to see the Lord even use this anxiety as a means that brings them to Christ. If symptom relief is a primary objective, then we might give techniques for avoiding the problem rather than addressing it. We might be quick to pursue medication sooner than we should, or vacation therapy, or food, or alcohol, or sex, or you can fill in the blank, right? There's a number of things that can mask or temporarily relieve the uncomfortable feeling of anxiety. But listen, inasmuch as we do so, we are neglecting to get to the root of the matter. If I sit on attack and you give me medication or you distract me or you somehow preoccupy me so that I forget about it, that's going to come back and bother me later, right? We've got to get the tack out. And this is how we need to think about the issue of anxiety, okay? Our primary goal should be to grow in our trust in the Lord and become anchored in His character and His promises. Psalm 94, 18 through 19. When I said, my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. This is our goal. Not a promise to be trouble-free, but a strategy to handle troubles in the right way. This will necessarily impact matters in our day-to-day lives and inevitably shapes us and leads us to contentment. And contentment is the God-honoring opposite of ungodly anxiety, even in the midst of troubles. So when you're anxious, you'll seek to get rid of that feeling. You'll look to someone or something for help. And the question is, where will you go? And that'll lead us to our text in Matthew 6. Let's take a quick break and then let's come back. Let's see, it's 9:44. Let's come back at 9:50. So about a 6-minute break.